It is good to be back home. I am grateful and thankful to be able to be here again and to talk to you for a few minutes from the Bible. This past week was a very engaging week. I preached 13 sermons in 6 days. I was kept busy in Bible study with a number of different men, including one nearly every day. I think it was every day. Had an opportunity to study with a preacher from the institutional or liberal church, and a young man that I think is soon going to be preaching the truth and is going to be able to help some in that congregation where he now serves or will be fired in the attempt. And so that was a very profitable thing. Also, we appreciate the fact that many who filled in for me and understand Kevin had 2 outstanding lessons in his own, and we do appreciate that, and Sean and others that fill in for me while I'm away and others that pick up the slack. So we're just glad and grateful for that. And also, Brother Long's been busy this week getting some charts ready for me while I was away, and so that is how we'll have our study this morning. We're very glad and very grateful to see every one of you. We have a number of visitors, and we're thankful that you're here and want you to come back at any and every opportunity you have. This morning, our study is going to be taken from Romans, the 14th chapter. You might turn there, and that will be the launching pad. That will be the springboard into our study this morning. Now, before we take a look at the text, I want you to turn there, and I want you to get ready to go with me over a few verses in that text. But before that we do so, I want us to look at a chart by way of introduction and to see now that there are some things that God has stated that are commanded that we have to do. There are various classifications or categories of action. Now, some things are commanded. We don't have any choice about them at all. The only right way to do is to do what God said, and we must do these things if we would adhere to God's pattern. If we want to do what God says, there are some things that are not up for dispute or question. For example, on the question of being immersed or being baptized in water, there isn't any question about that. That isn't a category of dispute or of debate. It is something that is commanded, Acts 10 and verse 47 and 48 shows, to be baptized in water. And if we're going to follow God's plan or God's pattern, that is exactly what we'll have to do, nothing more, nothing less, or nothing different. In taking the Lord's Supper, the only way under heaven that we can show the Lord's death till he comes again is if we eat this bread and drink this cup, 1 Corinthians 11 says, and that's the only way that we can do what God says to portray or to show, to declare rather, the Lord's death. And then secondly, I want us to notice that there's another category of action, and that is some things are expressly forbidden. That is, we don't have a choice about it. The only right way to act is to act and to do what God says. We don't have any choice. God says there are some things that we cannot do. Drunkenness, for example, is a sin. And so, whenever I transgress that commandment, then I know that I have not followed God, and I don't have any choice in the matter. When God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, Romans 13 and verse 9, or as we look in Romans 13, right above where you are in Romans 14, the apostle says in Romans 13 and verse 13 beginning, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, that is, in sexual sensual sins, and not in strife and envy, that is, not in jealousy, not in quarrels and fussing and fighting and disputing one with another. Now the apostle says we're not to live that way. Well, there are some things that are forbidden. As I am not to be guilty of immorality, I am not to be guilty of quarreling. I am not to be guilty of disputing. I am not to be guilty of rioting and drunkenness. And so those are things that I must do. And if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I must keep away from if I'm going to please Him. And then finally, there are some things that are allowed. There are some things wherein we have a choice. There are a plurality of right actions. I may or may not do them without inherent sin. It depends on the situation and personal conscience. Well, Larry, what are you talking about? What do we have a choice about? Do we have a choice about whether or not we shall sprinkle or immerse? Are you saying that we have a choice, that there's some things that if I want to be baptized and I say, well, I don't think I want to get totally wet, I just want you to take a cup of water and pour it on my head. Are you saying, Larry, that that's one of those things? No. Understand that there are some things that are commanded, and the only way to do it is to do what God says. Buried with him in baptism doesn't allow any alternative. Now then, what are some things, though, that I have a choice in? Well, marriage is one. I may choose to marry or not to marry. We have young people in our audience. It is entirely up to you whether or not you shall ever get married. That is your choice. That is your place. That is your prerogative. The Apostle Paul had a choice in the matter. And Paul chose not to be married. You have a choice whether or not to be a vegetarian or not. Now, some of you are vegetarians, perhaps. And if you are and you don't eat any meat, that is your prerogative. That is a thing about which you have a choice. Some of you may choose to sing alto, or some of you may choose to sing tenor. Well, that is a choice that you have. Did I ever tell you about the fellow that wanted me to sing tenor? 10 or 12 miles away? Well, the way I sing, maybe that would be a good idea. But folks, listen, I have a choice, not whether I shall sing or not, that's commanded. But whether I shall sing tenor or bass, or whether I shall sing soprano or whatever it is, that is up to me. I have a choice about that. I have the choice about whether or not I shall be one who watches a sporting event or doesn't watch a sporting event. I have a choice in that matter. That is up to me. I may or I may not do that. Now, these are different classifications of things. Some things now are commanded. We have to do them. Some things are forbidden. Some things are forbidden. We may not do them. And then there are some things that are my choice, whether or not that I shall be an elder in the church is a choice that I as a man may make. That is going to be up to me. What I shall choose as my occupation is up to me, as long, of course, as it is nothing that contradicts or conflicts with the will of God. But at any rate, I think you see the difference in these things we're talking about. All right, now next, I wish us to look at Romans 14. What is the 14th chapter of Romans dealing with? Is it dealing with God's commandments that we have to obey? Is it dealing with something that is verboten, to use the German word forbidden? Is it something that God says you absolutely, positively must not do? No, Romans 14, folks, as we're going to see, is dealing with those things wherein we have a choice. We may have an opinion. We may have a scruple about a certain thing. But it is up to us. Now let's look at the text. Him that is weak in the faith, and there's no thee in the text really, it's in the King James, but not the American Standard. But him that is weak in faith is the idea, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That is, not to doubtful arguments and contentions. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a thing that is open. One can have a choice. For example, look at the text, verse 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another is weak. That is, his faith is weak. Not his faith itself is weak. Here's a man that has a great faith in Christ, but he is weak in faith about whether or not in himself that he should eat meat. Now this one eats herbs. Let's say he is a vegetarian. Now what is to be our attitude toward that man? Verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Well, what's to be the attitude of the one that doesn't eat? And let not, he says, let not him which eateth not judge or condemn him that eateth. Why? For God hath received him. You see, God has received either man. These are matters of indifference. These are matters of personal opinion. Now, a man might come from a religion. Let's say we converted someone that all of their life had been raised that it was wrong to eat pork. Now, when we baptize him this afternoon, his conscience may not allow him to go out with us and have baked ham for dinner. You see, his conscience may not allow that. Now then, should I say, wait a minute, fella, you've become a Christian. And you just obeyed the gospel. Your hair's still wet, and you're now a new Christian. And so come on, let's go out and celebrate and have a ham sandwich. Well, is that what I am to do? No, I'm not to do that. Well, is it right or wrong to eat pork? Well, it is neither right nor wrong. I can do that or I cannot do that. It is right in the sense that I am allowed to do that. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 would show. It is right for me, according to Acts 10. What God hath cleansed, we're not to call common or unclean. But here was the difference in the two. Now then, am I to say, well, shame on you. You just became a Christian. And you're not going to eat any ham? I thought you'd change. No, I'm not to do that. Verse 3. Let him that eateth, let not him that eateth, despise him that eateth not. You see, I'm not to despise that brother. And I am, verse 1, to receive him. Now who do you think you are, verse 4, that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up. The man that eats or the man that does not eat shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, one man might esteem one day above another. Another, verse 5, esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, I got a call a few years ago, Marilyn did, on a Sunday morning. And it was before services. And one of our neighbor ladies called and said, Brother Hafley, said one of my neighbors is mowing his yard this morning. Would you talk to him about that? He's working on Sunday. Now can you imagine? This lady calls our house and says, my neighbor is mowing his yard on Sunday morning, and I don't think a fellow ought to work on Sunday. And would you go talk to him about that? Well, one thing I could think of was get him to come over and do mine too while I was at services. But you see now, I might have been raised up. Let us say that you were raised up and you were taught there's to be absolutely no physical activity, no work on Sunday. Well, now, is that your prerogative to take the day off? May you work or not work doing anything at all? And if that's the case, you better take your wife out for dinner. You better not have her cooking for you, if that's the way you believe about it. But at any rate, you see, I have that choice. I can make that choice. Let's suppose we convert a Seventh-day Adventist. And he's always taking Saturday off. He doesn't believe in working on Saturday, which is truly the Sabbath under the Old Testament law. Now, this man now knows the truth about the first day of the week. But all of his life, he has not worked. And he has not amused himself. He has been very religious and very strict in his observance of the Sabbath day, as the Jews used to have to do in the Old Testament. Now, that's been nailed to the cross, and this man now knows that. But he cannot, with good conscience, get out and go to a ball game or go to work and work on his job on Saturday. Because he's become a Christian, hasn't changed his conscience on that. What am I to do to that brother? Now I'd say, come on, let's go. I got a field I want you to help me mow. Or let's go fishing. No, that man may in his heart Say, this is the day I'm going to spend in fasting and prayer. This is the day I'm going to spend in reflection on God, in visiting, in serving God, in helping somebody in spiritual way. This is a day devoted and dedicated to God in my life. Well, what am I to do to that man? Well, I'm to accept him. You see, look at the text. One man, verse 5, esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Verse 5, look at this. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, folks, these are matters of indifference. They're allowed. If someone here, and there may be those here that have never married, well, that is your choice. There are those, obviously, that of us that are married. That is allowed. But it is not enforced. It is not commanded. We had a choice in that. Now, my friends, Paul says that these are things that every man is to be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Why, we give thanks for our vegetables, and we give thanks for meat and vegetables, and he said it is all the same. But eventually, ultimately, the bottom line, verse 7, is that we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. Whether alive or dead, we belong to the Lord. Verse 8, the conclusion is we are the Lord's. You see, you don't belong to me, and I don't belong to you. That's why I cannot command your conscience. That's why I cannot demand that you be a vegetarian or that you eat meat. We belong to the Lord. And so, verse 10, why do you judge thy brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? God is the one before whom he shall have to deal. God is the one before whom, verse 11, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So in view of that, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What do you mean, Paul? Look at the text. Verse 14, I know, Paul said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that settles the matter, that there is nothing unclean of itself. It's not wrong to eat pork. And Paul said, I know that, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. But what about the fellow that says, you know, I was raised that it was wrong to eat pork or pig, and so I was raised that way, and I just can't eat that. It's against my grain, against my conscience. Verse 14. What about the fellow that feels that way? But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, look at verse 23 in this connection. The Bible says in 14:23 of Romans, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. He doesn't do it in good conscience. He eateth with offense. That is, it bothers him. Now then, I as a Christian may take my kids trick-or-treating. I may choose to wave a sparkler on July 4th. But somebody says, you know, I just don't think that I ought to celebrate July 4th, and I think I'm celebrating that above God. And so I'm not gonna shoot a firecracker or wave a sparkler July 4th. I just don't think I ought to do that. I think that's honoring freedom of the country above freedom in Christ. Well, should we invite that fella to a July 4th picnic and say, here's a cherry bomb, light it? No, we shouldn't do that. Should we invite the fellow who believes that he shouldn't eat ham? Should we invite him over and say, hey, we got some ham salad in there? No. Now, there are some, I understand,
And I face this in every congregation I've ever been in. There'll be those that don't think they ought to celebrate any way, any fashion, any form, the Christmas holidays. No cards, no gifts, no tree, no nothing. Should I invite that person to a Christmas party at my house and say, bring a gift? No, I should not do that. Now, should that person judge or condemn me for waving a sparkler? No. No, there are some things that are allowed, and there are some things that are forbidden. And I can't do the things that are forbidden. But there are some things that are allowed. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And if I grieve my brother, and if I go against his conscience and wound that conscience, and cause him to stumble and to fall, verse 13, then I myself, I destroy that brother, and I myself am guilty of sin and not walking in love. Verse 15. Now then,
let me tell you why I'm talking about this. This past week I was in Wichita, Kansas. Wichita, Kansas has been hit very hard by this doctrine that says, why Romans 14 says you can be fully persuaded in your own mind about anything. Why, whatever marriage, divorce, and remarriage, institutionalism, whatever it is, why, we're to give one another the liberty. You can just do whatever it is that you want to do. Well, is that the understanding of the passage? Let us notice what some brethren have said in time past. Brother Moses Lard was a scholar of the 19th century, and in speaking of Romans 14, he said, these thoughts are his own private opinion. That is, the person that is wrestling with whether to eat meat or not to eat meat, these thoughts are his own private opinions respecting things about which there is no command. There's no command to eat meat. But here's a man that has an opinion about it. He, therefore, has the right to hold them, his opinion, without interference from others. The things which his thoughts respect are in themselves indifferent, inconsequential. And therefore, the thoughts which relate to them are indifferent. Consequently, so long as the thoughts do not lead him who holds them into wrong or sin or error, he is not to be disturbed in them. And so I may think that if you don't take your kids trick-or-treating on Halloween, I may think that, well, I don't know why you'd let your children miss trick-or-treating. Well, I may think that that is strange to me. But I'm not to condemn you as an unfit mother because you wouldn't let your child go trick-or-treating because you didn't want to uphold goblins and ghosts and spooks and spirits, see? I'm not to do that. I'm not to offend your conscience, all right? Now notice also that we recognize, as others have said, Robertson L. Whiteside, Brother R.L. Whiteside, said in his commentary that Romans 14 deals with matter of opinion or indifference, and that the topics must be confined to such matters that they are opinions and personal rights, not dealing with commands, not dealing with things that God has forbidden, but dealing with things that are indifferent, my own personal opinion. Now, Brother Brian Benson Sr., who died nearly 10 years ago, wrote a commentary in the book of Romans, and regarding Romans 14:3, he said, now if it was a matter of faith and authorized duty, stop right there. If Paul was writing, look at Romans 14:3, if Paul was writing about a matter of faith and authorized duty, that is, buried with him by baptism in water, then he could not have said, don't judge him. God hath received him.
If God was writing about that, if this was matters of faith and authorized duty, instead of being one of opinion and therefore a matter of indifference, such a qualification as God hath received him would not be proper. It wouldn't be proper to say, if it was a matter of faith, you see, that God has accepted him. All right, then further notice that A.W. Dicus said, in this chapter, Romans 14, he deals with things or matters that are indifferent within themselves. Now, I want us to notice then, on our next chart, what we have dealt with here. I want us to see what Romans 14 deals with. Now, look at it. Romans 14, the text identifies matters of indifference. The vegetarian, the herb eater, was weak in faith, not sinful. Did you get that? Paul doesn't say, him that is sinful, receive ye. But here was a man weak in faith. Now get it? Weak in faith about a matter of indifference, about a matter not which God had commanded, not which God had said, thou shalt not, but a matter of opinion. It was in that wherein it was equally right to eat or not to eat meat. Now, it was sinful to condemn the meat eater. One could eat or not eat to the Lord. And we see that eating meat was clean. Verse 14, eating meat was clean. Eating meat, Paul said, was good. Verse 16, Paul said it was good. Meat eating was included in the category of all things are pure. There wasn't anything unholy about it. And in verse 3, God received the meat eater. The one that ate meat was able to stand as opposed to fall before God. And we see that in verse 4. And one could eat meat as long as he did not cause his weak brother to stumble, to violate his conscience. I can go ahead and have a ham salad today or a ham sandwich today. I can go ahead and do that. But what about your brother in the church here, Larry, that doesn't eat ham and thinks he ought not? I am not to take him and in such a way cause him to eat ham with me when it violates his conscience. Because when he violates his conscience like that, he's doomed, he's damned, if he eats, thinking that it is wrong. And so now this is what Romans 14 is talking about. Now, folks, let us just see in the controversies that are among brethren. Let's look at the text, the first part, and notice that the Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, the weak one, let's say, practices an adulterous marriage, is living in adultery, or maybe has three wives, or maybe is a homosexual, or maybe the weak one, we would say, wants music and worship, or is guilty of social drinking, or supports abortion. Could we say that verse 1 applies to these and receive him? May we receive this man? No. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. Paul has commanded concerning that. Paul said that you're puffed up and you have not rather mourned that such a one, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, might be taken away from you. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul said, them that are without, God judgeth. But you can judge your brother who is guilty of immorality, is the implication. And verse 13 says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, we don't have a right to say that these things, like adulterous marriage, drinking, homosexuality. Well, a brother's just weak in that. Now, brethren, did you know that's being argued in some churches by some brethren in Wichita, Kansas? It's being argued That, well, wherever a fellow is in his understanding, we're to be with him as long as till we bring his understanding level up.
No, my friends.
Now, I want you to hold your finger right here in this passage. We'll leave this chart here, and I want you to turn with me to 2 John, verses 9 and 10. Notice the difference. Now, we see in Romans 14, the one that is weak in the faith about earthly things doesn't include these other things. And let me show you the difference. In Romans 14, 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith, what are we to do? Receive ye, right? Now, are you in 2 John, end of your New Testament, verse 9? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now read verse 10 with me. 2 John 10, have you got it? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Do you see a difference between 2 John 10 and Romans 14? I think you do. We're dealing with things that are not taught about whether I... Can I marry or not marry? Is that up to me? Can I eat meat or not eat meat? Is that up to me? Yeah, that's up to me. Can I watch a ball game this afternoon? No, I don't want to watch ball games. Well, that's up to me. But when it concerns the teaching of Christ and a man comes, I'm not to receive him. All right, now let's look at another passage. In Romans 14:5, look, the text says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, could we say, one man esteemeth adulterous marriages, three wives, homosexuality, music and worship, drunkenness, and abortion? And should we say, now listen, every one of you can be fully persuaded in your own mind. I don't want to embarrass anybody. So suppose I start pointing around and saying, now, brother, you over here, if you all decide that homosexuality is right, why, bless your heart, we'll let that homosexual here wait on the table. And they're fully persuaded in their own mind that that's right. Since you've decided homosexuality is all right, why, we'll just have you wait on the table. And you back there, you put away your wife because you burned the biscuits? Well, now, I don't agree with that, but, you know, according to Romans 14, it says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And so if you put away your wife because she burned the biscuits and married somebody else, well, now, while I don't see it quite like that, we'll just accept you. Would you like to be a deacon in this church? Is that what this passage is talking about? Not at all. Listen, is it up to each one of us to determine whether or not adultery is right? Now you see the difference what Romans 14 is talking about? It's up to me whether I eat meat or not eat meat. I might go today at lunch and have a vegetable plate. But that's up to me. It's up to these young people whether they marry, or some of these older ones, whether they chose to marry or never marry. That was up to them. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But it's not so with polygamy and homosexuality, is it? How do I know? While this chart's up there, let's look at Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, he said, you have some in verse 14 that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation 2:14, you've got some that hold the doctrine of Balaam, I've got some things against you. You have those folks. Now look at the bottom part of Revelation 2:14. He commanded, he taught these people to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit immorality. And God said you need to repent of that. Well, is immorality a thing that I can be fully persuaded about in my own mind? Should I accept that? That isn't what Jesus said, is it? Now, I know that sometimes it would be easier to say, well, I know a brother guilty. We'll just let him be persuaded. What does he have to do? He has to repent. Next verse. The passage says in Romans 14:6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. He eateth not to the Lord. He eateth not and giveth God thanks. Well, is it true that he that regardeth adulterous marriage regardeth it unto the Lord? Now we know whether or not I eat meat today or whether or not I don't, that I can do that unto the Lord. But could I say that, well, we have a member here, it's a homosexual, and he regards that unto the Lord? Could we say that? May we regard homosexuality as unto the Lord? No, that's not the nature of the things talked about, is it? Same thing in verse 14. On the next chart. He said, I know and am persuaded. Listen, about the things in Romans 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Do I know that there is nothing unclean of itself, including adulterous marriage? A man's had three wives. A man that does have now three wives. A man that has a homosexual lover. Do I know that drunkenness is unclean, is clean of itself? But if a man esteems drunkenness to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if he doesn't, it isn't unclean. Do I know that? No, folks. That's a perversion of the passage. Now, are these things clean? Is homosexuality clean according to Romans 1, 26 and 27? God said they're against nature. God says it's an abomination in the book of Leviticus. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we read Romans 13:13. Not walk honestly as in the day, not in chambering and wantonness. We're not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in bed hopping, as he says, and wantonness. Not in strife and envy. No, friends, the things talked about in Romans 14 are matters of indifference, not matters about which God has spoken. All right? And notice, finally, in this connection, the apostle says, for meat, that is, your eating of meat, destroy not the work of God. All things, look at that line. All things indeed are pure. You know, when I went to the Philippines, you know one thing they wanted to serve me in the Philippines? Roast dog. I've been in homes and stayed at the homes of some brethren, and I thought about saying, you brother me one more time, we'll have you for supper. Any of you would like to go with me today to have roast dog? Can I see your hands? Or do you like yours boiled? Son, I couldn't eat that. Now, I didn't make fun of my Filipino brethren. We laughed about it. You see, a chicken and a hog are two of the nastiest animals on the face of the earth. And if you don't believe it, you haven't been in a barnyard or a chicken yard or cleaned out a chicken house anyway. I'm telling you, the habits of a pig, things they'll slurp and gobble,
and yet I eat pigs and chicken. And my Filipino brethren eat a dog. I couldn't eat a dog. I thought of our poor little old Rosie. My mom and dad had a little old dog named Sam. Sweetest thing. I think of poor little Rosie. Come here, Rosie. And there she is with an apple in her mouth there laying on the plate with potatoes around her. Woo! You do that?
Well, you see, I know that it's pure, but I couldn't eat it. Did I have that choice in the Philippines whether to eat roast dog or not? Yeah, I had that choice. You see, it was up to me. Now, if I believed it was a sin to eat it, and I ate it, then it was evil for me to eat it. If I believe it's wrong to take my children trick-or-treating, but I take them trick-or-treating anyway, then I've sinned. But can we say that all things indeed are pure and include adultery, polygamy, homosexuality, instrumental music, drinking, abortion? Are those items pure? No. Galatians 5:19-21 calls them the work of the flesh. And those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I guess, folks, if you don't forget anything else, if you forget everything else, that dog thing gonna live with you. Y'all got a dog at home? Some of you said you don't have a dog. You must hate him then. Eat him? No, think about it. That'll stay with you. You see, it'd be up to you whether to eat your dog or not. If he doesn't stay out of my yard, I might have him for supper one night. Now, you see, I can be facetious about that. It's up to me whether I eat dog or not. That's a choice that I have. They're not unclean. But can we say that and apply that to these other things? Should Romans 14 be used for these other areas? No. Now then, what have we said? Remember what Romans 14 is dealing with. Romans 14 is dealing with things that are matters of indifference. One could eat or not eat. It wasn't sinful. It was equally right to eat or not to eat it. It was clean. It was good. It was pure. God received that one. Now remember that. Those are the kinds of things Romans 14 talks about. Now Paul said that some ladies could marry, but he said, I think you'll be happier if you don't get married. Some of you have chosen maybe not to marry through your life. That's fine. I have an uncle, a great uncle. 86 years old, never married. I wouldn't want to be in his position. But that is the choice, you see. That is up to us. Now, can we take these principles and then say and conclude from Romans 14, is the man who commits adultery weak in faith or sinful? Do we say that, well, you know, it's just up to him, it's equally right to commit adultery or not to commit adultery? Is it sinful to condemn the man who commits adultery? Now get it. It's sinful to condemn the man who won't eat meat. Is it sinful to condemn the man who commits adultery? Can one commit adultery to the Lord? Is adultery clean, good, or pure? Does God receive the adulterer? Does the adulterer stand in God's sight or fall? You see, whether I eat meat or not, won't matter. If I have a vegetable plate today, I'll still be standing in God's sight. Whether you have meat today, and even if it's roast dog, you'll still be standing in God's sight.
Can we say that about adultery? No, I can't say that about adultery.
Can't say that, can I? Well, think about some other things.
How about homosexuality? Is that weak in the faith, or is that sinful? Is it equally right to commit or not commit homosexuality? Is it sinful to condemn the homosexual? Can one engage in homosexuality and do it to the Lord? Is it clean? Is it good? Is it pure? Does God receive him? And so on. Can we say of Romans 14 about social drinking? Well, just weak, it's not a sin. Can we say that drinking intoxicants is a choice? That it's wrong to condemn him? Do you do that to the Lord? Is it clean? Is it good? Is it pure? Does the Lord receive him? Now think about it.
I can decide whether or not to have, listen, roast dog today or not. But suppose you come over to my house this afternoon and offer you a beer. Well, you got teenagers. You don't see anything wrong with social drinking. Suppose we have the young people over tonight after church. And we give everybody a beer. Just one. They won't be drunk. They can still drive. Is that the same?
What if I said, oh, now, brother, you elders can't fire me. Why, Brother Parrish, you can't fire me for drinking a beer. Why, Romans 14, Brother Long, get off my back. Romans 14 says it's clean, that it's up to me. Archie, what are you so upset about, son?
If I gave Deanne a beer and then tried to put it off on Romans 14, you reckon he'd be upset?
Ted? Romans 14 says it's up to me, son. You and Martha just cool it. Y'all can't fire me. Would you want me to apply Romans 14? You see the difference, don't you?
On and on. Immodesty. Pure, I heard about a man that said, and this is the truth, in East Memphis. Listen to what he said. He said, I could take a tub of iced down beer and a girl in a bikini and go to the beach and please God. As long as he didn't get drunk, as long as he didn't commit immorality, Romans 14 allows it.
Well, is that what you all recommend for Pruitt and Lovett Street Church? Is that the way you want these 8 and 10 year olds raised in Bible class? Some of you are in your 30s, late 20s, and you got young children coming up. Now I want to know, do you want these young boys and girls, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, to be taught that these things are just kind of iffy, and it's according to Romans 14 how you decide? Is that what you want your children hearing? You better swap churches or preachers. If that's what you want, because you're not going to hear it. Well, we've talked about everything. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. We've got some of the same themes we'll be talking about in coming weeks. Brethren, these are problem areas in the church. There are those among so-called conservative brethren that are using Romans 14 to justify teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Did you know that? There are those that say, well, Romans 14 is the passage, and we have to be fully persuaded, and we can't reject a brother on that.
Now, I don't know about you folks, but I'm not ready for that. I don't believe the Lord is either. Do you? And I tell you what, we might as well fold up our tent and quit if Romans 14 justifies anything and everything. Should I say then, if we say, well, we'll accept those, what if I told you whether you worship Jehovah or Allah, the God of the Muslims, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Suppose I said, whether you believe the Bible or the Koran or the Muslims, whether you believe the Bible or the Book of Mormon, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One man esteemeth the Book of Mormon the Word of God. Another man esteems the Book of Mormon as not the Word of God. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Would you go for it? If not, why not? If you accept one, you've got to accept it all. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we haven't said anything to you about how to be a child of God, but if you believe in the Son of God, you repent of your sins, confess your faith, we can baptize you into Christ. And if you've strayed away, and maybe you've been led by some of these errors, we've all been guilty of sin. And when we sin, we can't go to Romans 14. I can't go crying to Romans 14 when I've been guilty. I have to come back before God and say, Lord, I know what you said about this sin in your word, and I've done it, and I sinned, and I'm sorry, forgive me. And if you have, you must needs repent. If you'd repent this morning, why don't you let that be known? Why don't you come confessing? Pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're subject to the invitation of heaven in any way, my friend, we bid you, we beg you even now, come while we stand and sing.